2 Chronicles chapter 25. Amaziah was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 29 years. His mother's name was Jehoiadan. She was from Jerusalem. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, but not wholeheartedly. After the kingdom was firmly in his control, he executed the officials who had murdered his father, the king. Yet he did not put their children to death, but acted in accordance with what is written in the law, in the book of Moses, where the Lord commanded, "Parents shall not be put to death for their children, nor children be put to death for their parents. Each will die for their own sin." Amaziah called the people of Judah together and assigned them according to their families to commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds for all Judah and Benjamin. He then mustered those 20 years old or more and found that there were 300,000 men fit for military service, able to handle the spear and shield. He also hired 100,000 fighting men from Israel for 100 talents of silver. But a man of God came to him and said, "Your Majesty, these troops from Israel must not march with you, for the Lord is not with Israel, nor with any of the people of Ephraim. Even if you go and fight courageously in battle, God will overthrow you before the enemy, for God has the power to help or to overthrow." Amaziah asked the man of God, "But what about the 100 talents I paid for these Israelite troops?" The man of God replied, "The Lord can give you much more than that." So Amaziah dismissed the troops who had come to him from Ephraim and sent them home. They were furious with Judah and left for home in a great rage. Amaziah then marshaled his strength and led his army to the Valley of Salt, where he killed 10,000 men of Seir. The army of Judah also captured 10,000 men alive, took them to the top of a cliff and threw them down so that they were all dashed to pieces. Meanwhile, the troops that Amaziah had sent back and had not allowed to take part in the war raided towns belonging to Judah from Samaria to Beth Horon. They killed 3,000 people and carried off great quantities of plunder. When Amaziah returned from slaughtering the Edomites, he brought back the gods of the people of Seir. He set them up as his own gods, bowed down to them, and burned sacrifices to them. The anger of the Lord burned against Amaziah, and he sent a prophet to him who said, "Why do you consult this people's gods, which you could not save their own people from your hand?" While he was still speaking, the king said to him, "Have we appointed you an advisor to the king? Stop. Why be struck down?" So the prophet stopped, but said, "I know that God has determined to destroy you because you have done this and have not listened to my counsel." After Amaziah, king of Judah, consulted his advisers, he sent this challenge to Jehoash, son of Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, king of Israel. "Come, let us face each other in battle." But Jehoash, king of Israel, replied to Amaziah, king of Judah, "A thistle in Lebanon sent a message to a cedar in Lebanon. Give me your daughter to my son in marriage." Then a wild beast in Lebanon came and trampled the thistle underfoot. "You say to yourself that you have defeated Edom, and now you are arrogant and proud, but stay at home. Why ask for trouble and cause your own downfall and that of Judah also?" Amaziah, however, would not listen, for God had so worked that he might deliver them into the hands of Jehoash, because they sought the gods of Edom. So Jehoash, king of Israel, attacked. He and Amaziah, the king of Judah, faced each other at Beth Shemesh in Judah. Judah was routed by Israel, and every man fled to his home. Jehoash, king of Israel, captured Amaziah, king of Judah, the son of Joash, the son of Ahaziah, at Beth Shemesh. And Jehoash brought him to Jerusalem and broke down the wall of Jerusalem, from the Ephraim gate to the corner gate, a section about 400 cubits long. He took all the gold and silver and all the articles found in the temple of God that had been in the care of Obed-Edom, together with the palace treasures and the hostages, and returned to Samaria. Amaziah, son of Joash, king of Judah, lived for 15 years after the death of Jehoash, son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel. As for the other events in Amaziah's reign, from the beginning to the end, are they not written in the books of the kings of Judah and Israel? From the time that Amaziah turned away from following the Lord, they conspired against him in Jerusalem, and he fled to Lachish. But they sent men after him in Lachish and killed him there. He was brought back by horse and was buried with his ancestors in the city of Judah.
Well, good evening from me. My name's Rory Kinnaird, for those who don't know me. I'm a member here. I've been a member here for about 6 years. And I work at Chessington Community College, the place of dreams that is. As many of you know, we've kind of been looking at this series of angry people. As you can see in this passage, there is anger there. The thing that got me most angry was the fact that it's not actually about anger, and I was desperately and furiously trying to work out how I could teach us about anger here, and then realised you can't, so I'm just going to preach the passage. Or I'm going to try to. So yeah, sorry. So we're going to need God's help with this. So let me pray, and then we'll get stuck in. Father God in heaven, we thank you so much that you have given us your word. We thank you that we can read it and that we can learn from it and that we can understand more about you because of it. We pray that as we approach this passage in 2 Chronicles, that you will speak to us tonight. Father, will you give us your spirit to help us to understand, to speak through me, so that we may ultimately love you more, that we will be more committed to following you, so that we may look more forward to the day of glory when you return. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so I think that we are always faced with some sort of choices, aren't we? We're constantly faced by decisions. Whether that is what university we are picking, or what course we're going to pick, or which way we're going to go when we're travelling somewhere. Should I take the A3? Should I take the M25? There's always loads and loads of choices to be made. And actually, because there's so many to be made, I also think that we often make quite a lot of ill-informed decisions and actually some quite bad mistakes. So, for example, I think the one that straight away jumped to my mind is that sort of stereotypical view of a bloke who's got to fix something, or he's got to put something together, like a bed, and there's the instructions there, or I can do it myself. And the instructions would probably be a good idea, but I could do it myself. And so they end up trying to build the bed, and it looks more like a chest of drawers. You know what I mean. So we often choose the wrong way. Or when people, often as a couple in the car, they're arguing about directions, they ask someone for directions, the man in the car says, I ain't going to listen to your directions, I know where I'm going. And then they end up hopelessly lost, with the wife often screaming at him that he should have listened to her. And the list goes on and on, really. But it also goes to more serious things. So often we can make decisions that are going to end up harming us. Another example is, I remember my dad telling us a story when he was little. He used to ride this little bike. He used to ride along me. My granny used to say to him, don't go over to that quarry over there because you're going to get hurt. Don't go over. But like all good sons, he disobeyed his mother. And he went over there, ends up getting seriously hurt, comes back bleeding and crying. Granny, I hate to say, I told you so. Did you see that the road was closed? Coming in, some guy had decided to ignore the law that says, how about going the speed limit, and he's gone far too fast around the corner, and he's ended up crashing. So this is the question that I have for you tonight. Which route are you going to take? Which path are you going to walk? Are you going to follow God's way, or are you going to go your own way? Are you going to say, I'm going to listen to God, or are you going to say, I'm going to listen to myself, or the world, or what other people tell me? Which way are you going to go? This is what we see with King Amaziah here. See, he has paths before him. He's got a path that he must choose. God's way or his way. Which one is he going to take? Will he take the right one? So, firstly, look with me. Follow God's. Receive his blessing. Follow God, receive his blessing. And this is the first path that I think Amaziah seems to choose to take. And we see that he is doing what is right in the eyes of the Lord. Look with me at verse 1 to 2. Amaziah was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 29 years. His mother's name was Jehoaddan. She was from Jerusalem. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, but not wholeheartedly. This is the first choice he makes. The path that he should take. Doing what is right in the eyes of the Lord. And we see how he does that. Look with me in verse 3 and 4. After the kingdom was firmly in his control, he executed the officials who had murdered his father, the king. Yet he did not put their children to death, but acted in accordance with what is written in the law in the book of Moses, where the Lord commanded, parents shall not be put to death for their children, nor children be put to death for their parents. Each will die for their own sin. And then again, he's doing as God tells him in verse 10, when he dismisses the troops who God tells him to dismiss. So firstly, he's following God's law there with Moses. He's following his laws. He's obeying his instructions. These blokes have killed his dad. Often when we get harmed, or when people get harmed, they want to get a lot more revenge in than actually was dished out to them. But he doesn't do that. He says, I'm going to listen to God's word here. I'm going to follow God here. And then we see it again when he's told not to keep these troops. He does as he's told. He obeys God. He follows God. And what you see when he's following God, when he's obeying God, God is for him. God gives him blessing. So we see that in verse 5. Look with me at that. Amaziah called the people of Judah together and assigned them according to their families to commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds for all Judah and Benjamin. He then mustered those 20 years old or more and found that there were 300,000 men fit for military service, able to handle the spear and shield. So God's given them this great army. I mean, it must have been amazing just to find. I don't know where they were hiding, but he finds 300,000 men who are ready to fight. God's given them a great army. But not only that, God gives him a great victory. Look with me at verse 11 to 12. Amaziah then marshalled his strength and led his army to the Valley of Salt, where he killed 10,000 men of Seir. The army of Judah also captured 10,000 men alive, took them to the top of a cliff, and threw them down so that they were all dashed to pieces. Look, God, because he's obeyed God, God has given him this victory, and Judah utterly smashes the Edomites. They smash him to pieces, literally. And God has given them this victory. See, this is how God works. Time and time and time again throughout the Bible, you will see this pattern emerging. That when kings or rulers or people follow God, when they do as he says, when they listen to his word, when they obey his instructions, God pours blessing onto them. That's what he says he'll do. Look in verse 9. God, when he's told to get rid of the troops, God says, I can give you much more than that. And we see that throughout the Bible. He gives people victories. He gives them big armies. He gives them wealth. He gives them possessions. He gives them great lands. And the list goes on and on and on. And this is what we must remember. This is what we must remember as we follow Jesus. That as we obey him, that when we submit to him as our Lord and Saviour, when we say, I want to follow your way, Jesus, then we will be blessed. And we will receive immeasurable blessings. Now, I'm not saying they're going to come in the form of what they got in the Old Testament. I'm not saying they're going to get a load of money or we're going to get a load of possessions. But we will receive blessings. We receive the blessing of the Spirit. We got heard about that today. We get the Spirit to make us more like Jesus. We get forgiveness of sins. We get redemption. We're brought back. We're adopted into God's family. And much more than that, we get a complete eternity with God, where we'll have rest, where we'll have peace from this world, which hurts and aches and has so much tears. In that last day, in the end, after this world passes away, we will be with Jesus. And we will have so much more than we could have ever dreamed of in this world. We must remember this as Christians. We must remember what Jesus has done. We must keep our eyes fixed on him. We must keep our eyes fixed on this reward that he's won for us. And in the light of that, we must run. We must strain. We must fight. We must live for him. See, you can see here that it is worth it. When we follow and obey God, it is worth it. Amaziah shows that it is worth it. And how much more should it be for us in the light of the cross? So that's what it is. When we follow God, when we're for God, God is for us. When you choose that path, God is for you. But secondly, look with me at the seeds of self-reliance. The seeds of self-reliance. See, there is a problem here. Although Amaziah is going on that path that is following God, he's also kind of seen another path. You know, when you're walking in the woods and, you know, you follow a nice little path, and oh, there's a nice another path there. Oh, I like that path. He's kind of put his toe on it. But there's a big sign that says, danger. Danger, don't go down here. Look in verse 2. It didn't just stop it. He did right in the eyes of the Lord. No, it says, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, but not wholeheartedly. And we see that he doesn't do this wholeheartedly. He's not fully following God. In 2 Kings 14, you'll see that he doesn't get rid of something called the high places. Now, you might be thinking, what is a high place? Like a mountain? Well, basically a high place is where people used to walk up to a shrine and worship gods, false idols, so they could get closer to God. And Amaziah doesn't get rid of them. He's not fully obeying God. But we also see it in this passage. We see it in his hiring of these men that he brings into his army. Now, you may think, what? Why? What's wrong with that? What? Is it really half-hearted? You know, why not add a few more men? You know, can't do us any harm. But I think there's two reasons here. The first reason is it shows that he isn't fully trusting God to give him the victory here. He's not praying to God for it here. The kings before him have prayed to God so that they will win the victories. But at first, when he hires these men, he's starting to rely on himself. He's starting to rely on what he can do. He's thinking, what can I do with my money so that I can make sure that I win the battle? That I do it. Or I'll get human forces so that I can lead them into the battle. Me. Rather than doing what he should have done. What he should have done was turn to the all-powerful God, who no one can stand up to because he's all powerful. And he should have said, God, will you give us this victory? But secondly, it's not only that, but he also chooses to hire men who God is not with. Look at verse 7. But a man of God came to him and said, Your Majesty, these troops from Israel must not march with you, for the Lord is not with Israel, not with any of the people of Ephraim. Even if you go and fight courageously in battle, God will overthrow you before the enemy, for God has the power to help or to overthrow. God is not with them. These people have turned their back on God. They're meant to be God's people, and they said, we don't want you, God. When they're not acting as God's people, so God has turned his back on them. They are wicked people, and you'll see that in their actions later on. They worship other gods. They sacrifice animals to other gods. And Amaziah has turned to these people to help them, to help God's people. And if obedience and following God means blessing, obedience shows that it's worth it, and the fact that they won the battle is a proof of that, then doubt then half-heartedness, then self-reliance, and relying on other things other than God shows the opposite side. Did you notice the dire consequences caused by Amaziah's actions? So he hires this army of Ephraimites, and then he has to dismiss them. And then look at their reaction in verse 10. So Amaziah dismissed the troops who had come to him from Ephraim and sent them home. They were furious with Judah and left for home in a great rage. Here's some anger for you. Here's your anger. They're absolutely fuming. They're furious. The Ephraimites, if you know, like, the Ephraimites are people who absolutely love war. Like, if you look in Judges, every time they're not invited to war, they're like, "What's going on? Why haven't you invited me to a war? Hey, what's going on?" And then they'll threaten you. "What's going on, Gideon?" That's what they're like, the Ephraimites. They've got up for this war. They're like, "Yeah, we're going to have some war. We're going to kill some people. We're going to plunder them." And then Amaziah says, "No, you're not coming." "What? We'll come." So they storm off. But they're those people who so want to fight that when they've been taken that opportunity, they're going to turn on someone else. You know those sort of people. Actually, I remember hearing a story. If you know anything about football fans, they're not always the best behaved. And there was a Millwall fans versus, it was Millwall versus Everton, and they kept the Millwall fans in the stadium because some of the Everton fans wanted a bit of a scrap. And what the Everton fans did, because Millwall weren't coming out, they started fighting each other. Brilliant. But this is what, like, the Ephraimites are like. They just want to fight. And so in their anger, they return to Judah and they wreak havoc on these Judean towns. They kill 3,000 people and take away a load of plunder. But this is the result of hiring them out in the first place. See, yes, they need to be held accountable for their actions. They need to be held responsible. But there is no doubt that if Amaziah had fully trusted God and not hired them out, then this would have been avoided. And really, this is just a massive warning sign to Amaziah. It's warning, don't do that again. See, he's seen what relying on God looks like, what trusting God looks like. It brings blessing. Surely Amaziah's going to keep on doing that, right? And he's seen what relying on others looks like in many of his people being killed and robbed. So surely this should draw Amaziah closer to God. And listen, this can be true of us as well. So often we can look like we're wanting to follow God. So often we look like we're taking the right path, that we're obeying him, and maybe we are in some areas of our life. But how often do you flirt with self-reliance? I want to do it my way, actually. How often do we put our trust in other things? The money we have, the possessions we have. And actually, often this can do more harm than good. When we flirt with that sin and it bites us. So are you going to listen to the warning of God? Are you going to draw nearer to Jesus as a result? Will Amaziah draw to God? Well, actually, we'll see that he doesn't. Look with me thirdly. Turning from God brings God's anger upon you. See, this is it. He sort of flirted with that path, that one with the danger. And although it's taking destruction, he quite likes the fact that he can do it on his own. And so he goes down for that route. The fact that a load of his people have been killed doesn't stop him at all. It doesn't stop that rot at all. So rather than turning back to God in obedience and in trust, he actually goes further away. In fact, he pretty much altogether just goes, "I can't be bothered with you, God. I'm going to do it my way." Look at verse 14 to 16. When Amaziah returned from slaughtering the Edomites, he brought back the gods of the people of Seir. He set them up as his own gods, bowed down to them and burned sacrifices to them. The anger of the Lord burned against Amaziah, and he sent a prophet to him who said, "Why do you consult this people's gods, which could not save their own people from your hand?" While he was still speaking, the king said to him, "Have we appointed you an advisor to the king? Stop! Why be struck down?" So the prophet stopped, but said, "I know that God has determined to destroy you, because you have done this and have not listened to my counsel." See that? Amaziah, it couldn't get much worse than this. He's gone and got the gods of the people who he's just defeated. He's got them, set them up, and started bowing down and worshipping them. He's prostituting himself to these gods. He's worshipping gods that we see the prophet says they couldn't even save the people that they were that owned them. Are you crazy, Amaziah? Are you utterly bonkers? These gods couldn't save the Edomites. So what you've gone and done, right, is you've got them and you've started worshipping them. And you think that's clever? Either these gods can't save anyone, which they can't, or they're the most disloyal gods ever to their people, and they can't be trusted. Worthless gods. And what is the result? God is angry. Here's some more anger for you, and this is righteous anger. Did you see that? The anger of the Lord burned against Amaziah. It burns. He says, "What are you doing? Why are you doing that? I've just given you this great victory against these people. You should be worshipping me, not those gods." But listen, look at that. Did you see that? Amaziah is far too proud and he's far too arrogant to listen to this prophet. He doesn't want to be rebuked. He doesn't have to listen to this man. So he silences the man. Now, how often do we see this? When you try and tell someone off, they just bite right back at you. It's a snap. "Don't tell me what to do. I'll do what I want to do." You ever seen that? Try telling a kid off. It constantly happens. Or try telling me off. It'll probably happen as well. How often does it, when you tell someone about the gospel and you say, "You're going to hell. Don't tell me I'm going to hell. How dare you?" When you say, "You're a sinner." "I'm not a sinner." When you say, "That's wrong." "That's not wrong. I do what I want. Free." And so he silences the man. He says, "You don't work for me." Again, look, he's not listening to the warning of God. He's not seeing that big, massive danger sign on the path saying, "Go back, go the other way." God's saying, "This is a dangerous path to walk down. This is a dangerous path to choose, to reject me, not to trust me. And if you're not careful, Amaziah, it'll result in your downfall." But he refuses to listen to God. And so the prophet speaks one final time in the second half of 16. "I know that God has determined to destroy you because you have done this and have not listened to my counsel." This is what God's saying. God is saying, this is going to result in your destruction. Your idolatry and your rejection of me and my word, that will be your downfall. That will cause you to be destroyed. And you may think, "Oh, well, it's ridiculous. How could he ever do this? And this would never be me. I would never do that." But it is so often the case that people turn away from God and they start to chase the things of this world. It's funny, I'm only 24, and the amount of people I've seen who would rather a relationship with a non-Christian boy or girl rather than follow Jesus is astonishing. The people, I can think of one lad who went off to university who seemed to be following Jesus. And now if you look at his Twitter feed and his Facebook, it's all success. I've got to succeed. Working hard means I'll succeed. But he's totally forsaken God. We see this constantly. People turning away from God and making other things more important. People saying, I'd rather just be able to go out and do my own thing and go out and have a good time and live for sex and drink and whatever it is, rather than following Jesus. That's boring. They turn away and they don't want to hear what Jesus has to say to them. Jesus says, don't go for that girl. Don't go for that boy. Don't tell me what to do. Jesus is there warning them. Don't do it. And they do it. They turn to their own ways. They turn to the world to find satisfaction and happiness. And they need to know, and you need to know if that is you tonight, that it is extremely dangerous. You need to heed the warnings of Amaziah. He already got caught once. He got caught out once. Don't let it happen again. See, God's word comes to you and he says, you need to turn to me before it's too late. You need to turn and follow me again before it's too late. Or else, destruction will come. And that's my fourth point. Destruction comes. See, this is what happens in the end. Instead of listening to the wisdom of God through his prophet, Amaziah acts like wicked kings and actually only listens to the people around him who tells him good things. Like if you go back a couple of chapters, you'll see a bloke called King Ahab, and he will not listen to any godly wisdom. He'll only listen to people who tells him what he wants to hear. And so Amaziah listens to these kind of people, who tell him what he wants to hear, who speak in the favour of the king, who won't tell you if you're walking down the wrong route, and won't tell you that disaster is just around the corner. They actually would rather please the king than protect him. They'd rather make him happy than offend him. I was thinking about this. You know if you've ever watched those terrible TV programs like The X Factor or Britain's Got Talent, you know when you get that person who walks in all confident, and they're like, oh, why do you think you can sing? And they're like, well, all my friends have told me that I can sing, and I'm the next, Michael Bublé. I don't know why that came to my head, but I'm the next Michael Bublé. And then they sing, and they're utterly atrocious. Like you have to mute it because it's that bad. And you're thinking, who has told them that they can sing? That's not a loving thing to do. They've embarrassed themselves on national TV. We were having dinner and we were talking about certain cultures. And there's some cultures that if you say something bad, you shouldn't do it. You have to say good things all the time. So, do I look good? Yeah. That's what they do. That's the sort of people that we're seeing here. People who just say things to please them. And that's what people like in this world. This is the opposite to not hearing about that. They want to hear that God loves all of us. That God is love, and so that we can do whatever we want. That's okay if you choose that route in life, because God's love. People say things to please others for their own means. They're getting paid to do that. And so Amaziah listens to these blokes and he decides he wants war with Israel. And it's probably out of revenge for these 3,000 that were killed. But even the king of Israel, Joash, who's in a family full of Jays, did you notice that? What was that about? Joash, where was he? Jehoiada and all of those Jays. Even he tries to stop him. Even this wicked king of Israel knows this isn't a good idea. He's saying, look, I'll draw you a cartoon, he basically says. Do you see that thistle thing in verse 18? But Jehoahash, king of Israel, replied to Amaziah, king of Judah, a thistle in Lebanon sent a message to a cedar in Lebanon, give your daughter to my son in marriage. Then a wild beast in Lebanon came along and trampled the thistle underfoot. And then he says, you say to yourself that you have defeated Edom, and now you are arrogant and proud. But stay at home. Why ask for trouble and cause your own downfall and that of Judah also? He's saying, listen, just because you beat the Edomites doesn't mean you're hard enough to beat us. Just because, you know, you've done all right there, you're not going to beat us. He's saying, this king here is saying, don't do it. Another warning. But he wants it. He wants it his way. He's going to win this victory. He's relying on himself now. Even though God is not with him anymore, he's not going to be stopped. Look at verse 20. Amaziah, however, would not listen, for God so worked that he might deliver them into the hands of Jehoash, because they sought the gods of Edom. So he goes to war. He's going to go to war. He wants war. And look at the result from verse 21 to 24. So Jehoash, king of Israel, attacked. He and Amaziah, king of Judah, faced each other at Beth Shemesh in Judah. Judah was routed by Israel, and every man fled to his home. Jehoash, king of Israel, captured Amaziah, king of Judah, the son of Joash, the son of Ahaziah, at Beth Shemesh. Then Jehoash brought him to Jerusalem and broke down the wall of Jerusalem from the Ephraim gate to the corner gate, a section about 400 cubits long. He took all the gold and silver and all the articles found in the temple of God that had been in the care of Obed-Edom, together with the palace treasures and the hostages, and returned to Samaria. Look, Israel gives Judah an absolute spanking here. This is probably one of the worst defeats that they've ever experienced. Amaziah has brought disaster and destruction not only on himself, but on his nation, on his people. And so the Israelites leave the place an absolute state. You know when you look on war-torn on the news, when they see a war-torn place, everything's smashed up, there's rubble all over the place, there's children crying, there's people absolutely devastated about their lost ones. This is what's going on here. The wall has been smashed down. Gold, silver, and the articles of the temple have been taken away. Lots of hostages and treasures as well. It's devastation. But it doesn't even stop there for Amaziah. Look with me at verse 26 to 27. Sorry. From the time that Amaziah turned away from following the Lord, they conspired against him in Jerusalem, and he fled to Lachish. But they sent men after him to Lachish and killed him there. He was brought by horse and was buried with his ancestors in the city of Judah. Not only does it mean defeat and destruction of Judah, but it also means that he's assassinated. That he actually loses his life as a result of going his own way. Did you see when they'd been conspiring against him? It was when he turned away from following the Lord. That's when God says, I'm going to destroy you. Verse 20 says, God determines it, that he's going to be captured by Joash. And now we see God working behind here again with these men conspiring against him. If you're against God, God will be against you. Because of his idolatry, because of his rejection of God, choosing the wrong path of self-reliance, he's been defeated and then he's been assassinated. What God told Amaziah would happen has come to pass. Disaster has struck. He's been destroyed because of his idolatry, because of his rejection of God. And this is the danger. If you turn your back on God, if you choose to reject God, if you follow your own gods, your own idols, or whatever that is, he will be against you. And look, he warns and he warns and he warns. But if you don't heed those warnings, the result will be your demise, just like Amaziah. If you focus your life chasing the dreams of this world, if it's all about how much money you can acquire, how successful you can be, how popular you can be, rather than following Jesus, it will not end well for you. Now, you may question whether that is true when you look at this world. You may see some people in this world and you say, they're doing all of those things. And they seem to be doing pretty well for themselves. So many seem to do it. They're doing all right. But that is why you need to understand what is to come. That even if they're not, even if they don't meet their demise in this world, there is a day coming of death and destruction, a day of judgment. just thinking about this, I thought of Psalm 73. You don't need to turn to it. I'll just read a bit out for you. There's exactly that going on. People thinking, they're getting away with that. He says things like, you know, they are free from common human burdens. They're not plagued by human ills. Their pride is their necklace. They seem to be doing all right. And the psalmist is jealous. And he envies them and he says, why is their life so easy? But then he realizes what's going to happen to them. He says, when I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. They are like a dream when one awakes. When you arise, Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. There is a day coming of judgment. There is a day when people will be destroyed, that they will be an eternity of anguish and pain and a lack of relationship, no relationship whatsoever, of decay. So let this be a warning to each and every one of us in this room. To you who are rejecting God right this minute, you don't want him as king. But listen, that this day is coming. We know it because Jesus rose from the dead and said, I'm coming back to judge the world. This day is coming, and if you are not for God, if you are not following Jesus, he will be against you. And Christians, if you're ever tempted, like the psalmist, to think that that's better, listen, it's not. It isn't worth living for. Now, briefly, how do you turn to God? Well, Amaziah was the covenant king of God. That basically means he was the promised king who is meant to save and lead the people of God. But we can see quite clearly that he failed miserably on both accounts. He didn't save them. He didn't lead them well. He led them into death and destruction. He led them into idolatry. What we need is a proper covenant king. A proper king who can both save and lead us perfectly. And the only one that has ever done that is Jesus Christ. And whoever will do it. And that is what Jesus does in his life, in his death and in his resurrection. Jesus, on this earth, he never chose the path of self-reliance. He always chose the path of reliance on God. On his Father. And not only that, but on the cross, that death and destruction that we deserve for going our own way, for rejecting God, he takes that on himself so that we can have friendship with God. So if you are turning to other gods, if you are rejecting God, then this is how you turn back here. You turn to Jesus, the true King. The one who this morning we heard could forgive us of our sins. Who can lead us back to God. Can put us back on the right path. You turn to him and say, forgive me my sins. And listen, he will give you immeasurably more than you can ever have in this world. And Christian, isn't this just wonderful? That he is worth following because he will give us all of those things. He will give us the forgiveness. He will give us eternity in heaven with Jesus. So don't fall into half-heartedness. Remember that Jesus is worth it. And there is a day coming when you will be with him for all eternity. So, what path will you choose? Are you going to choose the path of your own self-reliance? Going your own way? That will mean that you're rejecting God and he will reject you? Or will you go God's way and receive his blessings? Let me pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you so much that you are a good God and that you did send Jesus to be our true King who can save and lead us perfectly. We pray that you will help us to walk the right path. Help us to walk the path of life, the path of righteousness, the path that leads us to you. Help us not to go astray and to rely on ourselves or to live for the things of this world. But help us to be more committed to you. Help us to understand more what you have done for us. Help us to encourage one another to do this. Keep protecting us, Lord, from the world and from all the temptations that we face. And keep us going until the day of glory. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.